The first reading today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and a cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. And this is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is also from the Gospel according to John, and it's chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Forest and Choir. Thank you, Brass Ensemble. Thank you, Chris, for leading us in worship. And that power of the cross, the power of the cross, Christ died for our sins. The power of the resurrection, Christ defeated death. Let's pray. Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. I'd like to welcome Eugenie Payne to our worship service today. She has been a member of Union Church for 50 years. We had Auntie Pauline at the 9:30 service. She is 101 years old. The oldest person in the world died yesterday. Her name was Emma. She was from Italy. She was 117. What makes her death particularly poignant, as far as we know, she is the last person on the planet who lived in the 19th century. A number of years ago, I came to a very elderly, frail man in his 90s who was trying to open a door while holding onto his cane. I helped him open the door. He went in, and somebody came after me and said, "Do you know who that was?" And I said, "I really don't." That was John Mackay, the former president of Princeton Theological Seminary, the former moderator of the Presbyterian Church, the former moderator of the World Council of Churches. Well, John Mackay wrote a number of books, and one was called A Preface to Christian Theology. I didn't even know he was alive. I was all excited, so I went out and bought this book. And as you know, this is the last Easter at Union Church in this sanctuary. Next year, we will be somewhere else. And during the rebuilding, I've been told that I have too many books, and some of them are going to have to go into storage. And so I thought I'd better pull out A Preface to Christian Theology and give it one more look. And it is a very, very interesting book, and it has to do with Easter. John Mackay says there are different ways of looking at the world. And he uses two. He uses the balcony and the road. Now, he's not talking about the balcony that you guys are in. He's talking about a little balcony that overlooks a street. And from that vantage point, you are an observer and you look at things. He says this is very, very important. Theory is important. Historical investigation is important, especially as we're talking about the resurrection, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it?" So the person on the balcony looks down. But Mackay says there's another way of looking at truth, and that is the road, the pilgrim, theory and practice. Adeline is going to get baptized after this service, and so we have a lot of French people, more than usual today, and I love the story about the French theorist who says, "Your practice does not match my theory." Some of us just stay theoretical. We never get to practice. Observer, participant. The passage that Anto read to us, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Martha, who hears that, says, "Yes, I know that you're going to raise people in the last days. But do you believe it? Will you get out of the balcony?" Or as John Mackay says, sometimes we don't walk down from the balcony, we fall out of the balcony. There's evil, there's suffering, there's sickness, there's failures, there's some sense that there's got to be something more that starts us on our pilgrimage. And for Martha, it was the death of her brother Lazarus. This is the first Easter I'm preaching since the death of my mother a year ago. Suddenly, life after death is not just a theoretical thing. For me, it's a very practical thing. There was a wonderful young couple who were married in this sanctuary 5 years ago. And next week, we're going to have the funeral for their three-year-old child who died of meningitis. Suffering, illness, death. James Lee Burke is one of my favorite mystery writers. His latest book is called The Light of the World. And he has an interesting confession. The first sentence in the book is, "I'm not very good at solving mysteries." I don't mean the kind that police solve or you read or you see on television or the screen. I'm talking about the real mystery, evil, suffering, death. You can stay on the balcony as an observer, or you can be a participant. And we're going to learn about some participants as we go to John chapter 20. There are four accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John starts by Mary Magdalene going to the tomb and finding it empty. And so she goes to find the disciples, and she finds Peter, and she finds John. And John is the person who wrote this gospel. Notice how he gets a few special words in about himself. The disciple that Jesus loved was the way he describes himself. And Peter and John wanted to check this out. They didn't just want to be observers, they wanted to be participants. And so they raced to the tomb. Pastor Matthew, would you stand up for a second? We're just going to take a vote. Peter was the older disciple. I'm the older pastor. John was a younger disciple. Matthew's a younger pastor. Who do you think could run faster from here to the end of the aisle? Could we have a vote? How many think that Greg Anderson? I'm hoping that you cafe is completely voting for Greg, because I've certainly lost this. Oh, my goodness. Matthew, I would have won, but I had to slow down so I didn't hit Joseph on the way. That's okay. I have one more try. One more at 5 o'clock. Charles, you're just out of the hospital on crutches. Could we try that, Ray? No, okay. Okay. I'm huffing and puffing like Peter must have been, but Peter did not get to the tomb first, the younger disciple, the one Jesus loved, the faster of the two, as he points out, gets to the tomb. He looks in, but does not go in. Then here comes Peter. And Peter, now, he's not much of a balcony guy. He's not a man of theory. He's a man of action. Peter goes right into the tomb. And sure enough, just as Mary had said, it's empty except for the grave clothes. Now John, as if he's not giving Peter a hard time already, says, then the younger disciple comes in, looks around, and he believes. But then they both went home. They both went out on the balcony. It was just too much for them to understand. They were befuddled and bewildered because they didn't understand the scripture. But meanwhile, Mary is still there, weeping. And Mary goes to the tomb, and this time she goes into the tomb. Who's there? Two angels dressed in white. Now, the church fathers make a really big deal of this. We moderns don't, but the church fathers say that that tomb was like the mercy seat. At the mercy seat where sins are forgiven, there was to be an angel on either side. And the angels ask, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? And she says, Jesus. And then she leaves the tomb and she runs into Jesus. But she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. Very interesting. And Jesus says, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And Mary repeats herself. And then, the most important word in the passage. Jesus says, Mary. Let me read a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. I have called your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Jesus' first post-resurrection sermon was one word: Mary. Now, since Pastor Matthew and I had to get some exercise, we would like all of you to get some exercise. Mary got to hear her name. We want everyone worshiping here today to hear their name. I'd like you all to stand up, and I would like you to talk to somebody you know, but again, talk to somebody you don't know. But this is what you do: ask for their name, and then you say, "Charles, he is risen." And Charles would say, "Bronwyn, he is risen indeed." But I want everyone, I don't care how long it takes, I want us to stand, and I want us to hear our name and Jesus' name in the same sentence.
Anto, he is risen.
He is risen indeed, Greg.
Say hi to the, go up in front, this right there, yeah. Could I see a show of hands? Is there anybody who didn't get to hear their name? That's good. You may be seated then. Mary heard her name. And the second she heard her name, she says, "Master, Lord." If Jesus welcomes each of us as individuals and as a congregation and as a worldwide movement, shouldn't churches be welcoming people? How many of you were welcomed by Stephen Kim as you came up the steps? Look at that. I don't want to brag about that guy, but he has got a special spiritual gift of hospitality. You know, we have committees and boards that talk about how we can be a more friendly place. Stephen just does it, you know? And may his tribe increase. But I do have a homework assignment for you. On the way out, would you just shake his hand and say, "Thank you for this ministry"? Let's see if he can figure out if we're just being extra friendly or if he's been set up. But he's just one example, and each one of us has special gifts and capacities given by our Lord. But welcoming is certainly one. And after she was welcomed by Jesus, she fell at his feet, she hugged him, and she worshiped him. And we at the 11 o'clock service are very, very touched that we get to hear the choir. Normally you're at 9:30, and we appreciate you leading us in worship, and Janice and everything. But the worship doesn't happen just at 11 o'clock or on Easter, does it? How can we make our lives an act of worship? So at home, at school, at work, at play, we can celebrate this amazing God who came and lived and died and rose for us. We are to be a welcoming people. We are called to be a worshiping people. And we're being called to be a witnessing people. It's interesting. What does Mary do after she worships Jesus? She goes and tells the disciples what she has seen. No balcony. She was a pilgrim, and she shared about Jesus to the disciples, who then shared to the rest of the world. This is around AD 33. By AD 40, they think there were several thousand Christians. By 350, the majority of the Roman Empire was Christian. They say it for the first decades, the Christian church increased 40% a year because they told people about Jesus. Now, I have a friend who's visited Union three times. His name is Jerry Root, and he does have the gift of evangelism. And you can't have a conversation with Jerry Root for more than 10 minutes before Jesus gets into the conversation. And he does it in the most winsome way. But I've heard him at the high table at Cambridge. I've heard him in Oxford. I've heard him all over the place sharing Jesus Christ. And there were a group of guys from Union Church that he was meeting with. And after a while, he said, "Hey, let's all share our stories. How did you meet Jesus?" And people were a little taken off. But one by one, the guys kind of explained how they came to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And finally, we got to one guy. He said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." Kind of hurt my feelings because he'd been coming to church for like 4 years. We'll come back to that in a second. And Jerry very clearly explained to him that Jesus died for us to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And instead of relying on our own efforts, we rely on the grace and mercy of Jesus. And all we have to do is commit our lives to him and to call him Savior and Lord. And Jerry said to this guy, "Would you like to do it?" And he said, "I'd love to pray that prayer." And everyone else was shocked, and he prayed that prayer, and he became very active in this church, and now he's in another church and doing really well in back in his home country. But he came up and he said, "Greg, I was listening to your preaching for 4 years. Why don't you tell me that I need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ?" See, my friend literally sat on the balcony up here, but figuratively sat in the balcony too. You know, he was taking it all in. "That's very interesting. Okay, that's..." But he had to fall out of the balcony to get on the path to discipleship. And those disciples, what a miserable bunch of failures. And that's what we say. Well, we'll fail. Well, we will fail. But Jesus Christ will never fail. And we're not witnessing to our own selves. We're witnessing to what Jesus Christ has done in our lives and who he is. This Easter, it's important to be in the balcony, but don't stay there forever. Sooner or later, we have the wonderful chance to put our faith into practice. The power of the cross has saved us from our sin. The power of the resurrection has defeated death. "I am the resurrection and the life," says Jesus. Do you believe it? And if you do, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for what happened that first Easter day. We thank you that it was the most important day in human history. Father, we thank you for the victory that your Son, our Savior, won over sin and death. We thank you for the power of the cross, the power of the empty tomb, and the power of your Holy Spirit that takes ordinary individuals like each of us and allows us to welcome, to worship, and to witness. the amazing grace and mercy of your Son, our Savior. Amen.